Chapter 2. John writes letters to his followers. Revelation, Chapter 2, Verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. As we go along, we remember that seven is a word that means complete or perfect. Thus the seven churches represent the complete church, the church throughout its history from the time of the apostles, down to the last days, just before Jesus returns the second time. These seven messages apply to seven periods of the church through history. The angels of the seven churches are the messengers, the human leadership of the church, in each respective period. God speaks to His people through His ministers whom He has appointed. The word Ephesus means desirable. It is a beautiful name for the Church of the Apostles. Impelled by the love of Christ, the early believers carried the good news of salvation to the whole inhabited world, in one single generation. The dates for the Church of Ephesus can be roughly considered as from the time of Christ through 100 AD. Revelation, Chapter 2, Verses 2-6, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Like a brilliant star shining in a dark sky, the story of the early church thrills hearts in all ages. The good news triumphed everywhere. Hard, proud, world-loving hearts were subdued by its power. There was no need to urge the believers to work for their friends and neighbors. The love of Christ constrained them. They would not resist. Each saw in his brother a reflection of the beauty of Christ. Hearts were bound together, as with a golden chain. But gradually there came a change. Many lost that first love. They began to forget what it cost the Lord to save them. Mist and clouds covered the cross, obscuring its radiance. The church lost the very idea of what Christ's love means. Love had been the power of the gospel. Just as an engine sputters and dies, when the fuel is gone, so the soul-saving ministry of the early believers stopped when they left their first love. The word John uses is agape, which is like sunshine in that it has within it all the colors of gospel truth. This love, which the early church left, was new to the ancient world. It was something very unearthly which came from heaven. The pagan Greeks thought they had discovered what love is, when the beautiful Alcestis was willing to die for a good man, her noble and handsome lover, Admetus. But the apostles said, no. That is not the real thing. God shows His agape for us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This love for enemies turned the ancient world upside down. Leaving that first agape prepared the way for the corruption of Christianity. It was like substituting a candle for sunlight, the beginning of the falling away, foretold by Paul. The book of Revelation will lead us to the rediscovery of that agape. What can be more important than finding that which was left by the early church? The Nicolaitans were a group within the church who claimed to be disciples of Nicholas, one of the original seven deacons. However, Nicholas himself never taught the evil doctrines which this group believed. They taught that it was right and good to yield to evil lust and passion. This, of course, denied the gospel message. John was inspired to record messages of warning, and reproof, and entreaty, to those who, losing sight of the fundamental principles of the gospel, should imperil their hope of salvation. But always the words of rebuke, that God finds it necessary to send, are spoken in tender love, and with the promise of peace to every penitent believer. Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A man may have ears, and yet not listen. One of the first lessons a child should learn is to pay attention. Because human beings are usually too proud to listen, the Lord says, "Incline your ear, and hear the words of the wise." That wise one is none other than Jesus, the faithful and true witness. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Genesis tells us that the tree of life was originally placed in the Garden of Eden. To eat of its fruit was to live forever. When our first parents sinned, they were shut out from the garden, lest they eat of the fruit and live a miserable life forever in the sorrow that sin brings. At the close of the 1,000 years, the tree of life will be replanted in the new earth, where it will bear its 12 fruits. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What does it mean to overcome? Must we fight a battle? If you saw a poisonous snake in your pathway, you could not say, "I don't want to get involved in any conflict, I'll just do nothing and be neutral." You would fight the snake and kill it, knowing that if you did nothing, it would either kill you or somebody else. Jesus does not invite us to fight the other person's battle, only our own. Sin is worse than a poisonous snake, for it kills. Therefore, everyone who has appreciated what Christ accomplished for him on the cross will join the battle and will overcome sin in his own life. Whatever your problem, remember that Jesus had the same struggle that you have. You are not asked to do anything he has not already done, for he says that you are to overcome, even as I also overcame. Remembering him, you cannot fail. Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8-11, And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead, and came to life, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." The word Smyrna means something that smells sweet. This second period of the church was one of persecution and suffering, extending from about AD 100 to about AD 313. God does not enjoy seeing his people suffer, but their faithfulness and loyalty under trial honors the name of the Savior who died for them. The early Christians were generally poor people. James says of them, "Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" False brethren were a severe trial. The Jews mentioned here were members who professed to follow Christ, but who were in heart lovers of self and of the world. These insincere converts made trouble for those who chose to follow the footsteps of Christ. They continually sought to bring in heathen beliefs and customs to corrupt the faith. The 10 days of tribulation are a prophetic period of time. Each day stands for a year. I have laid on you a day for each year. The last and the most bloody pagan persecution was under the Emperor Diocletian, between the years AD 303 to 313, which 10 years are a remarkable fulfillment of these 10 days of prophetic symbolic time. Those who die for their faith in Christ need not fear. The Lord will give them a crown of life which is to be given at Christ's appearing, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Some of God's people today may suffer death. Let them not fear, but trust in this promise. The first death is not to be feared, for it is but a sleep. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The second death is the one to be feared, for it is eternal and hopeless, without any resurrection. The second death is the final destruction of the lost after the 1,000 years. Revelation, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The word Pergamos means height, elevation. The original city was built on a high rocky hill, rising 1,000 feet above the valley. The church between AD 313 and AD 538 was highly exalted before the world. It had become very obvious that the religion of Jesus was what the world needed, hence the great success in attracting converts. This was the time when persecution practically ceased, and even the Emperor Constantine himself professed to be a Christian. Honored and praised by the world, the church entered a time of great danger. Satan had failed to destroy the church through persecution. Now he began to corrupt the faith from within. Satan's seat is the special place where he works. During this period, the mystery of iniquity was working to mislead the church, and Satan was laying the foundation of a great falling away from the truth. History does not tell us about any single individual called Antipas, but it is understood that this name represents a group of people in the church who lost their lives because they defended God's truth against the rising arrogance of the Roman popes. Anti means opposed, and Papas means father or pope. Thus the Antipas party were those who opposed the growing power and claims of the papacy. Christ commended Antipas. But some willingly denied God's truth, in order to reap the advantages of worldly wealth and honor, just as Balaam was willing to curse Israel, if paid a high enough price. Almost imperceptibly, the customs of heathenism found their way into the Christian church. As persecution ceased, and Christianity entered the courts and palaces of kings, she laid aside the humble simplicity of Christ and his apostles, for the pomp and pride of pagan priests and rulers, and in place of the requirements of God, She substituted human theories and traditions. The nominal conversion of Constantine, in the early part of the 4th century, caused great rejoicing, and the world, cloaked with a form of righteousness, walked into the church. This compromise between paganism and Christianity resulted in the development of the man of sin foretold in prophecy, as opposing and exalting himself above God. To secure worldly gains and honors, the church was led to seek the favor and support of the great men of earth. And having thus rejected Christ, she was induced to yield allegiance to the representative of Satan, the Bishop of Rome. Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18-23, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you, according to your works." During the long centuries of the Dark Ages, God still had a people who remained loyal to him, even though pressed beyond measure by persecution and the hatred of the world. Thyatira means sacrifice of contrition. God never forgot them, when it seemed to human sight as though they had been forsaken. Just as Antipas refers not to some individual but to a group of people, so Jezebel is the name God gave to a group in the church, whose beliefs and character resembled that of the heathen queen of ancient Israel. A prophetess of the heathen god, Baal, Jezebel did all she could to seduce God's people in Elijah's day. God never called Jezebel to her work. An apostate king of Israel, Ahab, married her and brought her in to seduce Israel. Bitterly, she persecuted those few Israelites who remained loyal to God. We can hardly blame God's people in the Dark Ages for weakening a little now and then to permit the Jezebel of Roman apostasy to teach and beguile God's servants. Apostasy is very subtle and alluring. But Jesus rebuked his church in the Dark Ages for weakening even a little. "Do not weaken your hold on the Lord, and let the enemy discourage you. He will punish Jezebel, and will honor all who have endured trial and suffering for his cause." Revelation, chapter 2, verses 24-29, "But to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have, till I come. And he who overcomes, and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not to the proud people of earth, but to the meek, will be given this power over the nations at the second coming of Christ." While some people use guns to obtain power, in this sinful world, God's people surrender even their lives for Christ's sake. They dare to follow the footsteps of him who was meek and lowly in heart. But they will be rewarded. The nations who have despised them will be prostrate before them, and they will rule them with a rod of iron in judgment.